Thanks for joining us for another God-inspired message from C3 Church Monash. Connect with us online at c3monash.org.au and we hope you enjoy today's message.
Thank you. Have a seat. I mean, you may be seated. That's the right way to speak from up here. I remember watching some of the big preachers like T.D. Jakes and all that, and they're always, won't you turn with me in your Bibles to such and such? Whoa. Can only say that from up here. Like, talk with my wife, hey, I've read this thing. Won't you turn with me in your Bible to... Anyway. Today I'm going to be talking a bit about Job and his life and some of what he went through. And I talked with Christine, you know, this is... And she's like, whoa, that's a pretty big one to start on. So I was a little concerned that maybe that was a bad idea. Then I thought, no, I've read through it a few times. I think that I can. And as I was reading, I go, no, this is actually too much. I can't do it. So I was a little concerned. And then I brought it, you know, went through it and I was praying and all this stuff was sort of coming out. And I thought, oh, this is great. I can teach this. And then sort of last night or this morning, what am I doing? This doesn't make any sense. I can't. So I'm back and forth. But then Alinta got up and she said, God is calling you out of your cave to an encounter with him. I'm like, hey, that's what I'm saying. And then Matt got up and said, God's a big boy. He can handle you. You can talk with him about what's going on. I'm like, hey, that's what I'm saying. And then Rhonda came up and said, how difficult to worship God in tough situations. All right. I think God's given me something to share with you. So Job is possibly one of the oldest books in the Bible, as in the earliest written. Obviously, the creation happened before then. And he was Job was sort of like the Steve Jobs of our time. He was extremely wealthy. At the beginning of Job, it said he was the greatest man in all the people of the East. So pretty incredible in who he was and what he did. And was sort of faced with three main tests, if you like. And the way that he responded to that is kind of what drew me to Job. There's a section I'll get to in a minute with how he actually responds each time things are difficult for him. And always, at least to begin with, it was with worship. And in the end, it was with worship. And it was a recognition of who God is. And that's what worship is. It's when we go, God, I see you for who you are, and I'm going to honor you for who you are, not for what I see or what I think or what maybe I think you're like, but actually going, wow, you are God, I am not, and I'm going to honor you for that. So hopefully I can pull some of this out for us. Job was tested in sort of three main ways. First, he was tested in riches. So extremely influential. Later on in Job, when he's lamenting his downfall, he's saying, you know, I used to be like a king to these people. I would say this and everyone paid me honor. If I spoke, everyone stopped and listened and all that. He was well off and he was influential, but that ended up getting taken away from him. But while he was in that situation, there's a scene where Satan came to God and he's going, Satan, where have you been? He goes, oh, roaming to and fro the earth. And having a look, and God said, have you considered Job? He's blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. So while he was blessed with that incredible wealth, he was still a man who feared God and shunned evil. He didn't look to his wealth or anything like that. And I think that can be really hard when everything's going well. We can sort of... We can thank God, we can be grateful for what he's done and say, oh, thanks, God, this is really good, things are going really well for me. But to actually worship him for who he is and put him as number one, when you kind of don't need him, it can be really, really difficult. Job was also tested in poverty and loss. So when, after God came up and, you know, they were talking, and Satan said, well, yeah, the only reason is because God's blessed, you know, you've blessed him with all of this stuff. And God said, all right, take all of that away from him and he still won't curse me. So he did. So in one day, Job lost everything. I've written down, it was 1,000 oxen, 500 donkeys. So someone came and said, hey, all of these have been killed. While he was still speaking, someone else came up and said, oh, all 7,000 sheep and all of the shepherds have been killed, and I'm the only one who escaped. While he's still talking, someone else comes, oh, all 3,000 of your camels and all the servants watching them were killed, were stolen. I'm the only one who's escaped. While he was still talking, someone came up and said, hey, all of your kids were having, all 10 children were having a feast in a house, so wind came, crushed the house and killed them all. Only I've escaped. So you can imagine from being the most wealthy, healthy, good family, everything. And this was Job's response. At this, Job got up and tore his robes and shaved his head. He fell on his ground in worship and said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. In all of this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. So he still responded at this point out of an understanding of, this is who God is. What happens to me isn't who God is. And I don't honestly know if, I mean, I don't have that many camels and sheep and wealth and influence. I haven't spoken to kings, but if I lost all that I have, I'm not sure my response could be, God is amazing. And what does it say? At this point, Job got up, tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell on his ground in worship. And his worship was honoring God for who he was. So the last test, which sort of most of Job is about, is when Job was tested in physical pain and sickness. Probably at this point, he also lost his wife's relationship. She said to him, are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die. So that was the point where Satan said to God, well, sure, Job still blesses you even though he's poor now, but I think the phrase was skin for skin. If you hurt him, then he'll curse you. And God said, all right, you can do that, but you can't kill him. So that's the point at which this says, and Job replies to his wife, shall we accept good from God and not trouble? In all of this, Job did not sin in what he said. So I'd like to spend a little bit more time maybe unpacking that last bit, what Job went through. For the next probably 30 chapters, which I won't read, Job's friends argue with him. So he had three friends, and they did, I think, the right thing. They get a pretty bad rap because they were pretty rotten to him. But to begin with, they were pretty incredible. They walked, they saw him from afar, they saw him sitting down in the ashes, covered in boils and suffering, and they tore their clothes, put dust on their heads, and sat down with him on the ground, and for 7 days, they didn't speak to him because they could see how great his suffering was. I think that that's actually a fairly good picture of how we can be a good friend to someone. They didn't need to tell him, oh, boy, this is really bad and I feel bad for you. Wow, look how much you love, or anything like that. They just saw he was suffering and they were friends. They sat with him and just sat in silence because that's what he needed. However, as it went on, Job starts talking about how bad he's got it. And he's saying, boy, I wish I was never born. Cursed be that day. Anyone who curses days, let them curse that day because it was so horrible, the day that I was born. And so then his friends start responding to him and saying, first sort of helpful things, sort of good things. Hey, look, God's all powerful and he's on the throne. He can do absolutely anything. He's amazing. Don't worry. Just repent of your sin and then you'll be fine. And Job replied, well, I haven't done anything wrong. And God himself said this about Job earlier on. There's no one like him on earth. He fears God and shuns evil. So what they said wasn't untrue of God. He was amazing. He was powerful. He is. But they misunderstood who God was. So they didn't have, or they overestimated their grasp of who God was, of what truth was. Peter, I can't pronounce it, babes, Gazzaro, Scazzaro calls this the confusing in between. So this is the point where we know that God is this, but we're experiencing this, and there's a gap in the middle where we say, it doesn't make sense. You say you're good, but I'm suffering. You say you look out for me, but I'm in pain. You say that you bless people who walk uprightly, and Job, according to God, did walk uprightly, and yet here he was. Job's friends couldn't handle it, and they continued through. Have a read, if you have the stamina for it. They go for a long time, and they get worse and worse, telling him how bad he was. They said, well, God visited your children's sin on them. Like a man who's lost everything sitting in the dust, they're saying, it's your kids' fault. They sinned, so they deserve to die. That's no help at all. And Job continues to go through, what miserable comforters you are, etc. When will this tirade stop? That would be wisdom for you. So after all of this, there's another fellow who wasn't listed at first, which was interesting. His name is Elihu, which means he is my God, or God the Lord. And he appears and speaks honesty and truth to Job. So he's the friend, I think, that we often need when we're at this point. He came through and talked about how mighty God was, and he told Job, you can't judge God by your situation. You can't say, I'm good, and God's judging me, therefore God's wrong for judging me this way. Because that's what Job ended up saying further towards the end. He's saying, well, I'm right, and God must not be. I wish there was someone higher than God that I could appeal to and get God on one side and me on the other, and then I'd plead my case, but God's too powerful and I'm afraid to speak to him. So that was true. God is too powerful, and to try and approach him as a mortal is more than we can do. But Job didn't fully understand who God was, which is why he kept on justifying himself. Let me preface this properly. I have a 6-year-old son who does judo with Matt. He's just done passed his first grading, so he's got a black tip on his white belt. So don't read this wrong as a glorying in beating my 6-year-old son. So he comes up to me and he says, Dad, can you move out of the way? I need to do this. And I said, mate, you'll have to wait for a second. I'm just whatever I was doing. And he says, I know judo and you don't. And I was like, alrighty. So I stood him here and I said, all right, Josh, if you can touch me on the belly, if you can touch me on the legs, shoulders, head at all before I touch you 5 times, then you win. Okay? And so he jumps at me. And I did some martial arts many, many years ago. And so you can see, like, you learn movement, right? He practically writes a note and tells me what he's going to do before he's doing it. You know, I'm coming. You know, big swings at it. So then he's like, all right, if I had a sword, I would win. I said, okay. So I gave him, I gave him a stick. Gave him a stick and said, all right, buddy, if you can hit me, head, shoulders, stomach, then you win. So again, he's got this big stick and he comes at it like that, right? It's obvious what he's going to do. And so I move out of the way and I take the stick. I go, see, you can try again. All right, he tries again. So the point of this is, I can beat a 6-year-old. And it's also, Josh does know a little bit of judo, but he was only talking about himself. He was only talking to me out of, here's me and here's where I stand. But he wasn't going, here's where I stand, oh, but here's where Dad stands. He's a lot older and bigger and stronger. But what Josh said wasn't untrue, but it just didn't matter compared with if he was going to attack me, right? In a few years, that'll make a difference, but for now, my point holds. So when we spend time with God and we get to know who he is, we get to know his character, and then our response can only be worship. So there's a couple of things here, if you give me a moment, that I'd like to read out of Job. Now, after Job goes through all of his complaining and talking about what's going on, the troubles that he's facing and all of that, there's another friend, as I mentioned, Elihu, who comes through and starts to tell him the truth. And God says many of the same things. So I'm just going to read a few sections out of here. But I invite you to listen to this not as God going, I'm bigger than a six-year-old, but instead going, this is me. This is how powerful I am. This is God revealing who he really is to Job and going, hang on, you're talking about you and judging me. Let me tell you who I am so you can understand me a little bit better. And it's out of that revelation of who God actually is that Job responds in the end. So here God says, where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off the dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? Or what were its footing? On what were its footing set? Or who laid the cornerstones? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. Have you given order to the morning or shown the dawn its place? That it might take the earth by the edges and shake the wicked out of it? What is the way to the abode of light, and where does darkness reside? Can you take them to their place? Do you know the paths of their dwellings? Can you bind beautiful Pleiades? Can you loose the cords of Orion? Can you bring forth the constellations in their seasons or lead the bear out with his cubs? Do you know the laws of heavens? Can you set up God's dominion over the earth? Does the hawk take flight by your wisdom and spread its wings towards the south, or does the eagle soar at your command and build its nest on high? All the rest of what God said is incredible. He continues to talk about who he is and what he's done and what he's created and starts to reveal himself to Job. Job's response at the end is this: you said, listen, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. God didn't talk to Job and say, you need to fix this and you need to fix that, and here's where you've done wrong. God revealed who he was to Job, and out of that, Job responded and said, wow, you are incredible and I am not. You are God and I am not. Suddenly I see who you really are and I repent in dust and ashes. Andy Stanley says in a book called Visioneering, spiritual maturity is measured by how readily we respond to the person of God rather than to the promise of God. So I'd like to detour just for a minute and have a look at the parable of the wineskin in Luke. So Luke 5, 37 and 39 says, no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skin and the wine will run out and the wineskin will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins, and no one, after drinking the old wine, wants the new, for they say, the old is better. The process back then of fermenting wine was they would crush all of the grapes in a vat, and it would ferment for a short while in the open air. Then they'd make a skin, they'd sew a skin of goat and cure the leather and clean it and all of that, and sew it tight and put a stopper in the top. They'd take the bladder and scrape it out and clean it and put it inside and inflate it inside there. And then they'd pour the wine into the wineskin. And then put the cap on and it would begin to ferment in there. Now, as it fermented, it would stretch and expand. The bladder would keep it watertight and the skin around it would keep it strong. As that happened, the skin and the bladder would stretch a little bit and expand a little bit and eventually harden. And it takes all of that. It takes that time for the wineskin to become hard and strong enough to hold the wine that God puts into it. So if the wine represents what God wants to do in us, a move of God or something being grown or taught to you and that will expand his kingdom, and the wineskin's us, the willing vessel, we need to be flexible enough to steward what God is doing in order that we can hold it long enough to bring it to fruition. And by being flexible, God will make us strong enough to hold that. And then the wine is matured, then the move has moved to the point that God wanted it. Then he's actually grown in us what he wanted to grow in us by the stretching and flexing, made us strong enough so that we can handle what he's put in us and what he's grown in us. So we know that we're going to have difficult times, hopefully not like Job had. And we won't always understand it. We won't necessarily understand what's going on. Why is God allowing these hard things to happen to us? James says, we know that the testing of our faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And it's that with the wineskin, when it finishes its work, we become mature and complete so that we can hold what God's doing in us. We might not understand or appreciate why we're under pressure, but if we trust in God, in who he actually is, if we look at him and say, that's who you are and you are amazing, and not look at, boy, this is hard for me, and don't judge God by, well, this thing shouldn't be hard for me because, you know, I haven't sinned or whatever. If we actually just look and worship him, then we'll grow, then we'll be at peace and we'll relax and be able to see what God's doing. When Mary came before Jesus and poured out her expensive perfume over him, she was offering him what she had, something of incredible value, as an act of worship. And I think that we don't always understand what it is that we're bringing to God, what we're offering to him. But when we do, when we offer to him, especially things that we don't understand, we bring that as an act of worship. In heaven, we know there's not going to be suffering and pain and loss. So here on earth, while we suffer, we can bring that to God. And that's an act of worship that we won't have to do again. When we bring to him, God, this is really hard and I don't understand it. Something in us, something that's really difficult to understand, our inability to comprehend who God is and what he's doing here. If we bring that to him, he's big enough to handle it, and that is our act of worship. That's our offering, and no one knows what it cost you to bring that to God, what it costs you to bring your hurt or your misunderstanding or the pain that you might be suffering, to bring it to God. Nobody else can say what the value of that is. Only you and God know. So if I can get the band up in a minute. Elihu, Job's friend, says in chapter 36, verse 16, he is wooing you from the jaws of distress to a spacious place free from restriction. And maybe that's what God's trying to do in you. Maybe that's what he's trying to bring out in you, is actually to bring you from jaws of distress into a spacious place free from restriction. And freedom isn't necessarily freedom from difficulties. It's a deep enough understanding of who God is that we're able to let go of ourselves and our need to understand and to justify God when you can't maybe even seem to hear him reply, and just let it go and give it to him. So I invite you, while the band plays, whatever it is maybe that you're going through that's hard, or maybe that is, it's difficult to understand, or maybe there's something in you that you've been dealing with that's stretching you and is pressure that you can't quite understand, I invite you to come up and just offer it to God on the altar here while the band plays for us. Amy said a few weeks ago, the perfume of our worship will fill this room with its fragrance. And that's what it'll do as we give to God whatever it is that is in us, whatever bit stretching us, whatever pressure we don't understand, offer it to him as it is, without a need to understand, and say, God, I know that you are good, and I'll trust you with all of the rest, all of the gap in the middle.
Thanks for listening to today's message. If you have any prayer needs, email prayer@c3monash.org.au or connect with us online.